We live in a society where there is not much that would class as a taboo subject. There's not much that's off the agenda. There's not much that isn't talked about in our media, particularly in entertainment and comedy and so on. It seems they're continually pushing the boundaries of what's acceptable and what can be talked about openly, what can be broadcast. We perhaps think this evening that there's nothing surely left that is taboo in our society. Yet, when we think about it, there's one subject that many, many people are deeply uncomfortable speaking about. The subject of death. Isn't there an uneasiness, an element of discomfort when death comes up? People, by and large, don't know how to handle the subject of death. In fact, in our society, death is something that's either hidden away entirely and covered up, or else it's dealt with clinically and efficiently and even mechanically. Our society doesn't know how to deal with death. That shouldn't really surprise us as Christians. If people have no clear idea of life after death, then we shouldn't be too surprised if they're going to be uncomfortable with it or don't know how to talk about it. An unbelieving culture certainly doesn't know how to deal with death. But of course, for the people of God, that's not how it ought to be. We know a better way by the grace of God. And here in Genesis 23, we see Abraham facing the loss of his wife Sarah, to whom he had been married for many years. And once again this evening, Abraham provides us with a good example. Here is a man of God showing us how to deal with death. I trust we will see that what is at first sight a sad chapter, it's a dark chapter, but I trust we will see that in many ways it's a chapter full of light and hope. It is, I believe, an encouraging passage in God's word to us this evening. We want to look at three things in the course of Abraham's dealings here in this chapter. Firstly, the grief. The grief. We're told at the beginning of the chapter about the death of Abraham's wife, Sarah. We don't know if there was a period of illness. We don't know whether this was sudden or unexpected. We don't know the circumstances at all, other than at the grand age of 127, Sarah died. 127. It's worth noting, that's an unusual thing that we're actually given her age. This is the only woman in the whole of the scriptures that we know her age when she dies. No other woman in the whole of the Bible gets this honour. Sarah is a special woman. She was a woman who trusted in God and in his promises. And indeed, in 1 Peter 3, when Peter is describing a godly woman, who is it that he looks to, holds up as the example of a godly woman? It's not Mary, but it's Sarah. She was a great woman, but now she has died. And her death brings sadness and mourning and grief. Some writers, it's hard to figure out how long they were married, Abraham and Sarah. We don't know when they got married, but they did tend to marry early in life. And so Abraham, he's enjoyed a century of married life with this woman. Can you imagine how their lives must have been so entwined Emma and I are only married 4 years this summer, but already you can figure out what they're thinking whenever something happens on the other side of the room. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Abraham and Sarah? They would have been thinking each other's thoughts and finishing each other's sentences. Abraham has truly lost his soulmate. For decades, this woman has been by his side, and she would have known all his stumblings, and she would have known all of his weaknesses and all the things that worried him and kept him up at night. All of the memories he had must have been shared with the memories that she had. And they've been walking together this life of faith since their conversions. But now she's gone. And now Abraham faces his greatest agony. This is perhaps his greatest test. I think I said in our last passage, Genesis 22, that the test of Moriah was his greatest test. I think this was a greater test for Abraham. He's lost his wife Sarah, his princess. And so it's no surprise for us to read in verse 2, Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. The terms used there, they're terms used to describe a substantial period of mourning, a customary time that was set for mourning. Abraham went to mourn and to weep over Sarah. Here's a husband crying over the death of his wife. And I want you to notice that, friends, that this loss brings heartache and sadness to this elderly man of God. Nowhere else do we read of Abraham crying. Not when he left his homeland in Haran. Not when he had to send Lot off to the good land on the other side of the plain. Not at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Not at the sending out of Ishmael and Hagar. Only here. Only here does Abraham cry. Because you see, death is an intruder into this world. It's a reminder that we are weak and frail. It's a reminder that we will all have to stand before God at some point. It's a reminder that all is not well in this world. And it's right that Abraham should mourn and grieve the death of Sarah. It's a tender scene, how he goes into the tent to see her one last time, and he breaks down in tears, and he mourns because there's something wrong with death. There's something that isn't right with death. It's an intruder into this world. And in fact, Isaac, their son, he's also affected. At the end of the next chapter, chapter 24, verse 67, we read, Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This affected their son as well. Here too is a man who is mourning and grieving over his mother. He's about 37 years old at this point. Nearly all of us this evening have lost loved ones. And their passing still brings pain and a sense of loss and mourning, because there is something wrong with death. And grief is a proper response. It's a correct response when a loved one dies. It's so very sad that some Christians are utterly foolish when they come into contact with a grieving Christian. Or perhaps some Christian who has faced some other kind of a loss. They might say, praise the Lord, God will provide another job. Or, I'm sure you're glad that your mother is with the Lord. We do weep, friends, at loss. It's not wrong to mourn. It's not wrong to be broken-hearted. Abraham, this man of faith, a man who's held up all over in the rest of Scripture, went to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. He didn't say, well, that's providence, I guess. No, no. He wept and he mourned for Sarah. And we would do well, friends, to give each other time to mourn and allow each other to express sorrow in times of loss. God did make us able to cry. We're told that Joseph wept over the death of Jacob. We're told that the Israelites wept for 30 days at the death of Moses. We're told that David wept at the death of Absalom. Jeremiah wept at the destruction of Jerusalem. The Ephesians wept when Paul left them for the last time. And of course, our Lord himself wept at the death of Lazarus. There's a proper and a right place for mourning. And sometimes we do need to be reminded, because Christians can feel as if they're letting God down when they grieve. And they can think, if I was a really strong Christian, I would be able to sail through this peacefully and it shouldn't trouble me. If I show grief, I'm letting God down. That's not a biblical response. Abraham doesn't try to pretend that he's not hurting. There's a proper place for grief among the people of God. Indeed, bottling it up can be a very harmful thing. It doesn't honour God. It doesn't make us out to be good Christians. It wasn't so for Abraham, and it isn't so for the people of God today. But it's not a grieving of despair, because we can see beyond death. And we're told in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, a verse that many of you will know, I'm sure. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 13, brothers, we do not want you to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Abraham was a man who had hope. He had great hope in the promises of God. We've seen that again and again, and we see it again here. And so we see his grief, but it's not grieving as those without hope. Let us think secondly, the grave. How does Abraham deal with death? We come secondly to the grave. From verse 2 to the end of the passage, we're told of the arrangements that need to be made for Sarah's funeral. There's a problem. Abraham doesn't own a patch of land in which to bury his wife. That's something he's only too aware of, verses 3 and 4. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, I am an alien and a stranger among you. I have no ground whatsoever. Where will I bury Sarah? I think the main issue for Abraham is really, on top of Sarah's burial place, but it's also his own burial place. Where will I be buried, and where will all my descendants be buried? Rather like today, it was family plots that they would have been using. And when Abraham settled on the burial place for Sarah, he was also determining the place of his burial and of his own descendants. But he's got no ground. Yes, he's built a well here or there and he's planted trees. We've seen that. But he doesn't own any of that yet. He doesn't own or possess any land. He might be rich, yes. He might have lots of possessions, but he doesn't possess a postage stamp size of land. Now, we could be forgiven for thinking that he might take Sarah back to his homeland. Maybe that would be a good way to honour Sarah. Especially since at the end of chapter 22, we're told that they've received news from back home. Maybe that would make them miss home, Perhaps he should go there to bury Sarah. Well, that's not what he does. He says to himself, this is the land, Canaan. This is the land God has promised. This is the land God has promised to me and my descendants. Sarah has to be buried here. And so we have the long and drawn out, quite elaborate details of Abraham setting out to purchase some land. It's rather drawn out for us. It's the sort of thing lawyers would love to be able to devour a chapter like this. Abraham goes up to the city gate of Hebron. City gates in those days was effectively the town hall. That's where legal issues were sorted out. He asks the Hittites to sell him property for a burial site. A huge request. It's a really big thing. Remember his status. He's a travelling foreigner. He's got no rights of his own. The Hittites reply, verse 6, with very elaborate courtesy. It's quite strange to our self-deprecating Irish ears. The whole dialogue is marked by this elaborate politeness. That's the style in the East. That's the way they did business. Verse 6. Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. Sounds very generous. Indeed, it is generous. Abraham, you can borrow any tomb, any grave that you would like. That's not what Abraham's looking for. He wants to buy and possess land of his own. He responds by bowing down, asks for a specific cave that he's spotted that would make a great family burial ground. Belongs to Ephron. Ephron comes and offers to Abraham not just the cave, but the field in which the cave is situated. Sounds again very generous. This is really, it's the custom of the day to do something like this. The land just wouldn't be handed over. Ephron is looking for a sale here. We're not meant to take this at face value. Abraham would have understood that. And even for it to be given to him, it still wouldn't have granted him legal binding ownership of the land. That's what he wants. He wants title deeds and everything. So Abraham replies with firm but polite insistence, I'm going to pay the price, Ephron. What's the price? Ephron names the price, 400 shekels, which apparently is an extortionate price for this land. Usually that sort of thing would be bartered down. Abraham doesn't bother. He just wants this, no questions asked. He immediately pays the full price. He wants a clear-cut sale, no grounds for arguing. It's done in front of lots of witnesses. And the rest of the chapter tells us about the title deeds being transferred to Abraham. Those are the details. But I don't think we should get caught up with all of those details. I don't want you friends to miss the forest for all of the trees. Step back a little and you can see this is a momentous event. Abraham now legally owns a piece of the promised land. He can stand on part of this land. It's in the very center of Canaan. And he can say, this is mine. And no one can come to me and say, this land does not belong to you. The purchasing of this grave is crucial and vital. He's acting in faith on the promises of God. And how this must have helped him in coping and dealing with the death of his beloved Sarah. That's something we'll think about more in a moment, but for now, friends, I want you to see his example to us in verse 3 of the chapter. Verse 3 reads, then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife And he started acting in faith. Yes, he's grieving. But I think those words are very helpful to us. I think they signify a squaring of the shoulder, a lifting of the eye, a firming of the step, a facing of life again. Abraham rose from before his dead and he started going about his business. Isn't that helpful for us? Yes, there's a time and there's a place for grieving, and rightly so. We stress that in our first point. But there should also come a point when we get up again and we face the world again. Where does someone get the strength for doing that? How does Abraham get that strength? What's the significance and the meaning of this burial site for Sarah? That brings us thirdly to the guarantee. The guarantee. We thought about the grief and then the grave. Now, the guarantee. Because as we said, Abraham does not grieve like those with no hope. Because for Abraham, this grave is pointing forwards. It's pointing forwards to a promise God had made. The promise of a dwelling place. For Abraham, this grave in the land of Canaan was a guarantee. It was a visible demonstration that he has gained a foothold in the land of Canaan. It was a sure and certain reminder of the dwelling place God had prepared for him. And I do think that's the point of emphasizing all these details about getting this burial site. It's to show Abraham's faith in God's promise as he deals with Sarah's death. He's saying in many ways, I believe that God is going to do what he has promised for me. He's dealing realistically with Sarah's death, but with solid faith in God's promises concerning the future. How helpful this passage must have been to the original readers of Genesis, the Israelites, as they were in their wilderness wanderings and they were on the verge of entering into the promised land themselves. And they've been told of the promised land and they've been promised it. What an encouragement it must have been to read this account. He has already begun to make this come true. Abraham is buried in the promised land. Because of this grave, the promised land is guaranteed. And friends, that's what we ourselves need to remember as we contemplate and deal with death. Because of another grave, the promised land of heaven can be guaranteed for you and for me. Yes, we mourn, just as Abraham mourned for Sarah, but we don't mourn as those without hope. Because of another grave, because of another body laid in another cave, you and I can have wonderful hope. We think of Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. Think of how he went to the place of death as our substitute. How he was laid in that cave, this time borrowed, not purchased, because he wouldn't need it that long. On the third day he rose again as the first fruits of all those who trust in him. And that, friends, is our guarantee. Christ rising from the dead. Not even death, not even the grave could hold him back. And he rose again, defeating the grave, defeating death. That's the guarantee. Because of that, death is now simply the porch through which we enter into heaven. The reality of all that was still far in the future for Abraham. But the point of the chapter is Abraham securing this burial site, showing his strong faith in God's promises to give this land to his descendants. As he buried Sarah, he was saying, "Yes, I believe in the promised land." And not only Sarah would be buried here, but Abraham himself and Isaac and Rebecca and Leah and Jacob would all be buried in this cave as testimony of their faith in this promise. "Yes, I believe in the promised land." They all believe that God's promises don't end with this life. As we read, the author of Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 11, verse 16, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Hebrews 11, verse 10, Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. They have this faith, looking beyond the grave, saying, "Yes, I believe in a promised land." And that, friends, is how believers deal with death. They say, "Yes, God, you've promised me something I haven't yet realized. You've promised more than this. You've promised me and my loved one who trusted you eternal life with you. You've promised a new resurrected body. You've promised a day when all tears and sorrow and pain will be wiped away for all your people." And so in this moment of despair, when death has claimed my loved one, when death stares me in the face, and when I am lonely and I hurt inside, I trust in your promises. Your promises are my hope in the face of death. And so yes, death, even for believers, brings hard realities. It always hurts. It always leaves us with a lonely spot in our hearts. It sometimes brings hard financial realities. But the Lord does not spare us those things just because we believe in Him. But with the pain, He gives us hope in His promises. Christ died for us so that the sting of death is gone. And so yes, we grieve at the grave of loved ones, but we do not grieve as those without hope. He's gone to prepare a place for us, and we will be reunited with our loved ones who have fallen asleep in Him. I must say, if you're not a Christian this evening, if you have not come to Christ and trusted in His death as the payment for your sin, the Bible does say that you have no hope. It says that you have no hope and you are without God in this world. But you don't need to be there. God promises that whoever believes in Jesus Christ shall not perish, but have eternal life. You can trust in Him right now, and you can go to bed this evening with the confidence that should you die before you wake, you too can have guaranteed eternal life, because God Himself has promised it. Abraham would tell us this evening, His promises, they are sure and certain. As we read near the end of Joshua, these are marvelous words. Joshua 21, 43 to 45. the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers. And they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Not one of all the Lord's good promises failed. Every one was fulfilled. Joshua 21:43-45. Not one promise failed. Every one fulfilled. How do you deal with death? Yes, there's grief. And yes, there's the grave. But there's also the guarantee. Do you know this guarantee in your heart, friend? That's the only way you can deal with death. Amen.